we come to camp meeting to be encouraged, and I know that the ministers, and tonight what I share will be of grave concern to me and a challenge. And so we've heard a lot of things about a number of things, where the church is, where we want it to be, society, the world, religion, and all of that. But I want to encourage you a little bit. I want every young person under 21, please stand up. You come to the altar. Every young person under 21, doesn't that do your heart good to see these kids here tonight? You may be seated, kids. Thank you. I just did that because, you know, sometimes we feel, where's the church going to be in a decade or two from now? Is there hope? Who are we going to leave this legacy to? And when I see these kids involved in camp meeting, and their spirits of cooperation and zealousness and a want to do something and be a part of this, it blesses this old geezer's heart. So I appreciate you kids and all that you mean to the church tonight and the church tomorrow. Well, whenever I begin to study and pray for a message that I would hope would help you and encourage or strengthen, and certainly where need be, God could speak to a heart and convict. When I centered on this, it's amazing what God does. He doesn't always do this, but sometimes the words and songs and things. And of course, Debbie's secret place in my heart was by design. I don't always do that, and sometimes she just sings, and whether it really works with the message or not, doesn't matter. But I did that. But then the service kind of opened up, and Justin told us about a little girl who had accepted Jesus into her little heart, and we were so thrilled about that. Then I heard the song, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." We sang that. And wasn't it that quartet that sang, and their song was, "Take My Life and Let It Be," and spoke to issues of the heart. So the table has been set. If I can't preach tonight, I've missed my call. But I do need your prayers. Whew. I need your prayers. Pray for Brother Mike. Well, when we look at the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, there are but just a few verses I want to read so that we can kind of get an understanding of where he's coming from, but I'm only going to lift one phrase, and it will be the entirety of my message. If you would, begin following with me at the 23rd verse of chapter 4 in the Proverbs. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove your foot, thy feet, from evil." Now, contained therein is a good three-point message in verse 24 about a froward mouth and perverse lips, 25 about our eyes, what they see and where they wander, where they shouldn't, and verse 26, our feet and where it takes us and where we go. And so there's a good message, a good outline to go with. That's not what I'm going to be doing tonight. What I want to look at, we find in the very first verse we read in 23, and it is this: keep thy heart with all diligence. We are, as has probably been stated, because I haven't been here all week and got here last night, a number of challenges that lie before the church. A number of things that have gone right, and what it may take to get them back, what's been lost may never be regained, and a number of things have been said, and I don't discount those, and it has been challenging, it has been relevant, and very timely. But I can tell you tonight, irrespective of the fact that I did not hear those messages, knowing and hearing and listening to how you have quoted some of the things, and my own thought process and my own ministry, I can tell you in a phrase what's wrong, what it is. The problem is the heart. This all stems from the heart. Now, you think I'm going to preach to sinners tonight, and I hope I catch a couple. That'd be great if the Lord could get somebody on this altar praying. But there's a reason that the church is frustrated and that as Christians we ponder and we remember the good old days and we even look at our altars and how empty more than full they tend to be. How difficult it is to attract young people, old people, middle-aged, any people because of a number of things we're not going to address tonight. And so we feel there is this, maybe not this cloud, but this prevailing wind that blows across over the church of the living God. That we're not in trouble. God will always have a church. God has a people, always will. And if we know where we are, we don't sense that we're in trouble. But nonetheless, there's some kind of trouble. There's something wrong. And I say again, we find it here in verse 23 of Proverbs 4. It is an absence of individuals that are keeping their heart with all diligence. We're not diligently keeping our heart and within our heart the things of God before God that have to do with God in order that we might serve God. And I'm going to give you some information tonight that may help you and help us to be honest and come to the realization, this guy may be right. I'm not keeping my heart with all diligence. When I look at this word and I pondered this word, when I think of keep thy heart with all diligence, I think of things, words like discipline. To have a heart that's diligent towards God, it would take a fair measure of a disciplined life. It would take determination. We've got to have my father-in-law, now gone to be with the Lord, Debbie's dad, used to say, he used to tell me, he said, Mike, you're going to have to get a bulldog grip on God. That's how they used to say it. Be determined in your walk with God. To live certainly a diligent, have a diligent heart before God and keep it such, it would take denial. But when I really look at the word diligence, keep thy heart with all diligence, we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. Jesus said, give some great advice. He said, watch and pray. That you enter not into temptation. So I would say to the young people, my message tonight is not exclusively for you, but if you can learn to do this early on in your life, it will certainly serve you very well for your entire life. If you can learn early on how and what is required to keep your heart with all diligence and vigilance. Now, some would say, you know, I don't know that I can do this on my own. I'm not suggesting that you do. I know that we need to be equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, you're an active participant in your walk with God. You don't just get saved and then lay down in front of the altar and wait to die. We get up, and what do? We live for God. And so God equips us, God calls us, God places us, God gifts us, God does a number of things so as to use us in such a way that we come to recognize and understand that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, grander than ourselves, and we're going to give an account of ourselves. And if we can keep our heart with all diligence in order to perform that, in order to keep that, use that, and God would take, and it would have an effect for the kingdom's sake overall, for generations that would follow us, then this would be a marvelous thing. But some would say, well, when you say keep thy heart, I want to, I ought to, maybe I can, maybe I can't. That sounds too much like it's an effort that is exclusively on me. Well, it is. Jesus came into your heart. God delivered you from your sin. He's done everything, but you're going to have to now be the active participant. Let me give you a few verses that just tells us things that we do that have nothing to do with this for a moment, but so that you can get an idea, yes, there are things that I have to do that God would require and expect of me, and it is solely my responsibility to accomplish. In 1 Kings 8:61, Solomon told ancient Israel, let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord. So you can either let your heart be perfect, or you can do things that would allow your heart to be imperfect. That is dependent on you. David said in Psalms 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed. God didn't fix it. The kingdom didn't fix it. David come to the place where he said, I am sold out. I'm committed. It's a done deal. No turning back, no going back. I am of a resolve, and my heart is fixed. Sounds to me then like he was up to the task and the challenge of keeping his heart with all diligence. In John 14, 1, Jesus said, he looked at those before him that day and said, don't let your heart be troubled. That's a great message, and I preached it a couple times. Not that I preached it great, but the message was great, and I did the best I could with it. But when Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, there are things we can do in order that our hearts aren't so troubled that it breaks us. Amen. And it crushes our spirit, and it defeats us. So there are things, there are numerous verses in the Bible that we could go to that prove and cause us to recognize we're going to have to do this. And if we don't, there's a price to pay. So when we talk about keeping our heart with all diligence, there's some things we need to look out for. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, or a woman, or a boy, or girl, man generically speaking of humanity, as humanity thinks in their hearts, so they are. From the abundance of the heart, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, the mouth speaks. So your heart is central, not your physical heart. When we use the term heart, and the Word of God says, keep your heart with all diligence, certainly we think of this pounding muscle in our chest. But what that really means is that relationship between us and God that is formed from a conscience that come to the recognition that we needed Christ, we came to Christ, we surrendered to Christ, had forgiveness conferred on us by our Heavenly Father through Christ who died for our sins, now the Holy Spirit there, then when we talk about our heart, it is in connection between our emotions, our intellect, and our conscience. And it resides in the innermost sanctum that Debbie's saying about, and that secret place that we don't even want to go sometimes, that is hid away. And so my question tonight to you is this. Does God have your whole heart? Now, man, we want to say, oh, he surely does. And if I preach this, if I was called upon and had the privilege and honor of preaching this in 100 churches across America and ask that question, most people would just quickly say, yes, I am. Now, I'm not going to diminish. I'm not going to de-Christianize. I'm not going to call into question. I'm not going to minimize that stepping up and saying, yes, I believe I have. But in all honesty, listen, something's wrong. Something is wrong. It's a challenge for our preachers, our leaders, for teachers, in our homes, in our communities. Something's wrong. And the only explanation is that there are too many hearts that are not sold out completely, and we've not kept our heart with all diligence. There's too many people. I don't know who they are. I'll never know. God only knows. That's not my privilege. I don't want to know that. But I would ask you tonight, your relationship with God, as much as you have put your eternal trust in it, as much as you value, and like David, you said, my heart is fixed. But if there's going to be any hope for the church tomorrow, if there's going to be any reclaiming of anything that's lost, if there's going to be any reviving that I talked about just briefly this morning, I think it was, in chairing a service. I mean, if any of this is going to come to pass, there's going to have to be a multitude of people that's going to have to examine themselves and see if their loyalties are divided. And too often, it's too easy to do. I suppose it's been every generation has had the same challenge, but I'm not so sure in every generation the losses have been this severe. And so I'm not going to get up here tonight and do anything to bring you down. I want to bring you up, but I'm going to give you some good advice. Five pieces of advice that you can implement, and if these are not a part of your conscientious conviction as you live and walk before God, and you recognize the need for implementing these tonight, I would hope that you would do so. And if the Holy Spirit talks to you in a few minutes and you recognize that your heart really isn't wholeheartedly sold out, you have secret things in your heart, you have things that God's been putting up, bringing to your mind and before your conscience, and you need to get that right. And until we can do that collectively as a professing church world, we're going to continue to lose on this front. We will. Now, people have individual victory. We'll know wonderful things. People can still get saved. But I got to tell you, I'm still praying. I don't see it. Some do. Some are prophesying it. I'm not sure. I'm still hoping for some nationwide sweeping revival. And I think the precursor to that, the only way we're going to have national revival is if we have a national recognition of where our hearts are before God. Have we guarded? Has America? Has the church? Have I individually? Have we corporately guarded and kept our hearts with all diligence? There's a number of ways. There are five ways we can do it. Number one, of course, through prayer. But here's how the prayer needs to be prayed, or to what end would be the motivation. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you seek me, search for me with all of your heart. These little "now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." These little prayers, and I know we don't really pray those, and our kids might, and I don't diminish that. That's a cute little prayer, and they need to learn how to pray. And like that, might be a good jump start for them. But the point being that our prayer life is really not as effective as it otherwise might need to be. You'll never get so deep with God, you'll never get so close with God that you don't need to search and seek a deeper walk with God. A place where you can be honest before God and examine your life and where you are, how you're living, where you've been, where you want to go, your motives ulterior, your goals that you've set in place, your life lived individually as it expresses the church you attend, the Christ that you represent, the heaven you say you're going to. I mean, we need to be in a place where we're honest enough on occasion, if not daily, that Jeremiah says, "You'll find me when you seek me, when you search for me with all of your heart." All of your heart. We're going to have to get our heart into this thing. I will tell you this, and we know this. If your whole heart is not in your marriage, it's destined to fail. It's doomed to failure. If your whole heart isn't in your vocation, your job, your career, to whatever end, you may not like it, it might not be your chosen profession, you may want to change eventually, but for now, You may be in peril. It may show up in management. They may have a problem with some issues, the way you react and interact with customers or with management and other employees and all of that. And so you may lose your job. If your whole heart isn't in anything you pursue, there's going to be a negative impact on that. And when we think we can serve God without searching and seeking, hungering and thirsting for Him with our entire heart, because our loyalties are divided with things of the world, or things hidden away, or challenges that we can't get over, temptations we're succumbing to, then we're not serving God with our whole heart, and we're not keeping our heart with all diligence and vigilantly. This is a must. It is a foundational principle to the Christian walk. Your heart, your spirituality, is core to everything you are and will ever become. You dare not dream of lofty positions in the kingdom of God, doing anything for God, irrespective of your gifting. I'd rather hear a trio sing off key and hit a bad key once in a while than to hear the trio that's most gifted in all the world, but there ain't a whit of Spirit of God about them. You can tell when people are in this thing and it's real. And we've all spotted those when it's not. And so, first of all, we need to be honest with ourselves. Am I in a position, does this define me, seeking in order that I might find God because I've done it with my whole heart? We trifle with God. We ask God to bless us. We ask God to intervene. We ask God to move. We do different things than we would ask of God. Not that we deserve it, but we try to pray in faith. We do it in Jesus' name. We say amen and go on our merry way. But when was the last time you really sought and searched God with your whole heart? Kids, I would encourage you to get alone and pray once in a while. I know you spend a lot of time with the gaming consoles. I know that you're an internet generation. I know that there's a lot of things that define you. You do a lot of time doing that. But every once in a while, I'd encourage you, if you're going to do anything for the kingdom and what God has called you, gifted you, and would desire you to do, you need to get alone and do what Jeremiah expressed and search for God with all your heart. You'll find Him, and when you find Him, you're going to know it. And you'll never be the same. And people around you never be the same. The church is going to find out. And God's going to begin to bless your life in ways that you didn't know were possible. Y'all hoping for a husband or a wife one day? You say, that's for the same for my mind. But trust me, one day you're going to wake up with the notion you want to get married. You're going to get married, you're going to have babies. Blah, 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 and goes on and on. You're going to get there. But oh my, the doom and the gloom and the hurt and the sorrow that awaits you, unless you can go into that having sought and searched for God with all your heart and finding Him, He can bless your life in a manner that would not only be the desires of your heart, but He already has somebody. I believe that me and Debbie have survived she survived for 45 years. I've enjoyed the ride. That's how long we've been married, last March. And I believe that God, of all the things Debbie would become, listen to me, of all the things that Debbie would become in this life, one of the things God, and the reason He gave her life, so that she could be my wife. God prepared us for a meeting before we were born. And I'm thankful that early, prior to our marriage, and both of us got right with the Lord and began a journey, tumultuous at times, difficult at times, challenging at times. But as I say, we have survived, and we're going to do the best we can till death do us part. But along the way, Debbie would be clear and she would be honest. We've had to do some soul searching. We've had to search for God intently. We've had to look at Him on more than one occasion. And we found Him when we searched with Him with all of our heart. Thank God forever. The second thing that we want you to know tonight is found in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Sometimes when we keep our hearts diligently, it is revealed to us that there's a measure of repenting that needs to be done. We have failed God. We have failed ourselves. We have failed our church, we failed our community. To whatever end we sense and recognize now we've failed, then there needs to be a genuine repentance. And that is something that today many people are afraid of. They want to repent to this extent. They want to say, God, forgive me, all the while knowing they're going to continue to do probably. They may not intend to. They may not want to. They may even hope while they're praying that prayer that they don't. And yet they succumb to the same thing. It's because genuine repentance. Anyone here tonight fighting a battle for a week or two, a month or two, a year or two, for half a lifetime now, to whatever you're succumbing to, through demonic forces, young people, same thing. The temptations that come to young boys and young girls, and the words that want to come, and the pictures that want to come, and the things we want to do, and the peer pressure we sometimes succumb to. All of these things, collectively, it is an incessant battle against the devil all of our lives. He's the enemy of humanity and certainly the church. Having said that, though, a lot of it is born out of the fact that there's more hope I can than a realization I can, because now I'm going to turn from it because I've repented for it. Repent means to turn from. So in order to keep your heart with all diligence, you not only just need to verbally express sorrow and say, God, I'm sorry, but you need to turn. You need to turn about and do the right thing. Do the godly thing. Do the correct thing. If you don't know what that is, then you seek good counsel. If you struggle with it after that, then you go to your pastor, you go to your youth leader, you go to somebody and find good counsel that can assure you that it can be accomplished if you search for God with all of your heart. But again, I submit to you, I want this ongoing thought process in the back of our mind as this message unfolds and in a few minutes concludes, is that what we're experiencing across the church in the 21st century, many people are not keeping their heart with due diligence. And their manners, their mannerisms, their living, their lifestyle, their choices. We could talk about a number of things, but I'm not going to do that because then somebody would stand up and say, you're a legalist. But I don't set the bar. God's word does. If you take a hard look at God's word, you'll find what that is, and it will may even reveal to you, you need to repent because you're living beneath that bar. And you need to step up. You need to do that and genuinely repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. And godly sorrow, I believe, is born out of what our first verse said, searching and seeking God with all of our heart. Certainly then, we need to find out whether or not this is really who we are in our relationship with God by virtue of the affection we have for God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, how much do you love God? Everybody says, I love God. Oh, really? If everybody that said they love God really loved God, we wouldn't see a lot of the things we see that are presented before God. I remember when I used to tell Debbie, I love you. Baby, I love you. It just swept her off her feet. Now she slapped me and said, get away from me. But I remember when I fell in love with Debbie. Now I tell you, it changed my life. I knew when I fell in love. It just changed me. It changed my world. My buddies, my parents, my family said, what in the world? She's just a girl. She was the center, brother. She was the center of my universe. The world revolved around Debbie. I spent money I didn't have on her. I took time I probably didn't have to be with her. For a time, we was apart before we got married. I run up an astronomical phone bill at home. I was living in Michigan. She was in Pennsylvania. We talked for hours. My dad got the phone bill and like that took my head off. He said, "What in the world have you done? You out of your mind? This phone bill." I said, "Dad, I'll pay for it." And I did. And so I know what it's like to have my heart. And even though there were women standing in line for me, I knew. I kept my heart with all diligence for Debbie. Now you say, "We know that ain't true, brother. We know you couldn't have been." When our babies were born, every parent, the first time you held that baby, oh man. Oh, there, the human experience is many. There's nothing quite like having that baby that is yours and your wife's, and you take it and it's presented to you and you hold that little thing. When my granddaughter was born, great-grandson held him. I knew I was in love with them children. I pastored a church, two churches in my 30 years. I've been preaching for 40 plus years, but I've pastored for about 30 of them. And both of them, when I walked away, it was then I become more attuned to my love for them than I ever did while I was there. Because I realized what would never be mine again. Because God, I felt, wanted me to move on. I love them people. They were so good to me. So we get that. You love brother Bartlett, don't you? There's a love. But what is it when it comes to God? Why, when we come to God, do we feel that God will let us love him a little bit less? We can love some of the world. We can still love some of the pleasures. We can love ourselves. We can love a little of this and a little of that. And we don't guard our heart. And then the Spirit of God isn't real to us. The Spirit of God can't use us. The power of God in our services, the anointing's not there. It's absent to some degree. We have no desire to go to the altar anymore. We can't witness. We don't pray. It's just little by little in small increments that our heart that is left unchecked and we're not vigilant and we don't keep it diligently, then we begin to succumb to the enemy. And we back away, and we back away. And then what we have to do, and what's going on in the church that's so frustrating, we have to pretend that we're being blessed. We have to pretend that we're anointed. We have to pretend that God's favor's on us. We have to pretend that God's in what we're doing. Amen. And I say that with all due respect, not just to this, but in the broadest view of the church tonight. I say it because there is evidence that there's too much pretense and a lot of the reality is missing because we've not kept our hearts. Church, we're not keeping our hearts. There's things that have crept into our homes via the internet, the television, printed media, our associates, our places of entertainment, any number of things has our loyalties divided. And our heart, to some degree, has left unguarded. And there is that place that Debbie sang about, that secret place where I won't even go. And if I dare go there, I don't want God there. I know what's there. So how much do you love God, really? Enough to keep your heart with all due diligence to keep everything else at bay? Psalms 119 says that it's through strict obedience will be a defining mark of our love and our heart's condition. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So the seeking God with our whole heart, many people don't want to do that because they know that what's intrinsically linked to that is the responsibility of keeping his word. I'm a liar if I say I love my wife, but don't keep our vows. I'm a liar if I say I love my children, but am a slug and won't provide for them. I'm a liar if I say I love my church when I was pastoring, and then went around backbiting behind their back, tearing them down and talking about and wouldn't serve and all of the things that would hurt the church. I mean, it's not true. And so we need to realize, and this, again, this is all part and parcel to why it's so difficult for so many people to keep their heart with all diligence, because of the responsibility that is incumbent on us individually. It is no one else's responsibility. Brother Tony can preach, he can preach, you know, until the sky turns green and the moon falls out of the sky and the sun turns purple. I mean, he could do anything until something unbelievable happens. Won't change a thing. Won't change a thing. It's going to be with our relationship, our fundamental belief, not only belief and a belief system, but our convictions with regard to where our heart is before God. So it's in obedience. Have you been obedient before God? Sometimes I know that we preach messages and say, you know, you disobey God's word to your own, you know, to your own demise. And we kind of don't mean to threaten, but we preach doom and gloom with regard to that. But most of the time I have found, I've seen people disobey God, and they look for all appearances none the worse for wear. God doesn't strike them with lightning. He doesn't come down from the sky in a booming voice, scares them to death and tells them what they need to do. He doesn't move heaven and earth. God's going to let you. Listen, I've often said this. If you don't want to guard your heart, if you don't want to keep your heart with all diligence, God's not going to make you. You can do just the opposite and become and allow what will unfold to unfold. God loves you. God will do everything he can, but ultimately, you're a free moral agent to live the way you want. And if you don't want to live for God as would be required by the dictates of his word and outline in Holy Writ, and the Holy Spirit deals with us graciously to reveal what and we need to do and when, well, you can ignore that to your own peril. But if you could step up tonight and take a hard look at our own heart and could come to a conclusion, if it's real, that we have not sought God with our whole heart. We have not repented for things that have been done by virtue we've not kept our heart in all diligence. That we really don't love God with all heart. And the end result has been the former, the things that we've done and we've not repented over. And it's been in the absence of obedience. Finally, here's what we need to do. I asked my son one time, I'll never forget it. You're probably going to say, you're a lunatic. But I don't know. I was a lot younger, of course. And back in the day, before I started preaching, my brother and I had a small business we were running. It was a pizza shop. And we did that for about 10 years. And hardly made any money. Man, we had a lot of fun. Our kids loved the place. They ate free pizza every day. Oh, man. They thought, Mom and Dad, you guys, all their friends had, their parents went to work and did crummy jobs, and they ate bologna sandwiches and peanut butter and jelly and macaroni and cheese. They ate pizza every night. They loved it. Go out in the parking lot, ride their bikes and carry on, go into the other shops that were in that mall area, and everybody knew who kids they were. So back in those days, they could get away with a little bit. And it just a great time. And so whenever one night the kids were up there, and my son, Chad, little old thing, I stood him up on the counter, and I turned his back on me. I said, Chad, don't ask me. I said, Chad, fall back into Daddy's arms. Now, for me, I guess in my intellect, my psychology, my lack of a brain, I thought that I was trying to teach him, you can trust Daddy. See, I was trying to give him a life lesson there about trusting Dad. Dad'll always be there. Dad'll catch you when you fall. Now, I know you think you know where this is going, and it's not. Yeah, no. But finally, he got to the edge, and it was quite amazing. And it's the way sometimes we live as Christians, because my verse that I'm going to give you speaks to trust. And I'll give it to you in a minute. And so he backed up, and he turned around to me and said, "No, Dad, no, I don't want to." And so, like, don't make me do this, you know. I said, "Come on, Chad, just trust me, trust me. Dad will catch you. I'm not going to let you hit the floor. You're not going to get hurt. I just need you to trust me." He stepped back just little by little. His little feet worked to the edge. His heels were hanging over, and he teetered, and he caught himself to go back. I said, "Come on, son, just let yourself go." Finally, he did, and I caught him. I said, "See, Dad wouldn't let you fall. Now do it again." No, I didn't do that. I wasn't going to push my luck, and he wasn't going to push his luck. But the point being, how difficult it is for us. Let me read you my verse. In Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." You say, "Well, what's that got to do with the other four?" Can't you trust God as you keep your heart with all diligence, that whatever's required of that, God's going to bless your life? And if you free fall because of whatever comes your way, our Heavenly Father will catch you. He'll catch you, and you'll be on solid ground in His arms, in His strength, if you don't lean to your own understanding. But that's what's wrong in the church today, a lot of what's going on. People have tried to renegotiate eternal truths to their own understanding, born out of their own desires, their own wants, and what they think are their own needs. But I long for the day when the people of God, across the segment of our society, from every hamlet to every inner city church, to every burgeoning mega church, to the smallest church on the rolling hills of a community in Ohio, where that collectively people are coming back to their roots and coming back to the recognition that something is amiss, and we find out and have come to realize it's because we've not kept our hearts with all diligence. It's what causes us to speak ill of our pastors. It's what causes us to disrupt the congregation by sowing discord among the brethren. It's the reason we can't trust other people, because we hold anger for those who have betrayed us. We can't love one another because we feel that we are unloved. I mean, I could go on and illustrate this for the rest of the time, but I'm going to close here in a minute. And I long for a day when we go to the church house and people aren't in there because of compunction. They're not there because of some self-serving duty. They're not there because they feel it's what's expected of them, but they have a hunger and a desire to go to the house of God. They're honest before God and they want the fire to fall. And, you know, consuming sin and dross, as in the day of Pentecost, our altars once again, people weeping and seeking God's face, hungering after God in their heart, longing to repent and doing whatever's necessary, because they've recognized quite possibly they've not kept their heart with all diligence. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that the future of many congregations hang in the balance because of this very thing. We cannot get a gifted, you'll never get a preacher gifted in what you perceive to be anointed enough to remedy what is an individual responsibility. You can't preach over wrong. You can't make your people feel good enough. Now, they can ignore it. They can feel good because they don't recognize it, and they can get emotional. But ultimately, the Spirit of God, the power of God. We wring our hands and we lament. Where we're losing, our congregations are getting older. The young people are disinterested, and we long for the old days. Well, I just kind of invoked that a minute ago, but you know, really, I long for a new day. I long for a day of reviving. that we are not measured. We no longer measure the church by what we were in our glory days, but we see the stirring that occurred in the 21st century and gauge our success and our losses, our gains and our failures, our hopes and our dreams, and all the things that we want to do in the progress of our ministry by what we see going on in the four walls of our local congregation, a full bore recognition. We've not kept our hearts with all diligence. And this stuff has crept in, and we've made too much room for it. And now look where we are. We're satisfied with so much less. A little stirring, a little emotion. Now I got to say, camp meeting's been refreshing to me. It's what I'm used to. But I'm gonna say, I've been here enough. I can be honest with you. I've been here enough times. You know I love you, and I maybe you don't love me yet, but you'll learn to. I long for that freedom of spirit, where more hands are raised. More people come to the altar. There's even more liberty in our services, in our preaching, and our singing. And the anointing just falls. I tell you, we've been on the edge. And we know what it's like when God really comes. And you were right. God visited tonight. He was there at the beginning. And you young people, I want to leave you the very best legacy I possibly can in church for tomorrow. A spirit-filled congregation where you can come and raise your children. You can live happily ever after with your spouses. You can pursue your gifting within the church and become productive men and women in the kingdom of God. I want that for you more than anything else. So adults, it's on us now. Start here tonight. Have you kept your heart with all diligence? Young people, you need to come and arrive at that tonight and do it. It'll set the tone, set the stage for the rest of your life.